All right, let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for the privilege again of studying your word. Lord, I had no idea there was this much in your word as we began our timeline of truth, trek through scripture chronologically. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to gain as much as we can. And Lord, there's so much, there's no way to remember it all. But we're just thankful that you recorded it so we can go back over and over again and learn it. And Lord, be able to understand just how holy you are, how wonderful you are, and how you have dealt with the nation Israel over these years. Lord, just encourage us by our lesson today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Does anyone want to render a guess when we had Sunday school last year?
What year?
Let's see, which one of these can I throw? Yes. July 19th. So I want you to tell me everything you remember. No, I don't. It's all in here, by the way. If you look at the top of your sheet, it gives you a brief idea of where we've been since the Israelites came to Sinai. By the way, every one of these sections has been a lesson. So we've covered a lot of ground. Exodus has been quite a tour. We've finished Exodus, but we missed part of it because we got into the tabernacle, so we covered the tabernacle in detail. And then we came back to cover just the last part of the chronological part of Exodus. And then we've already covered all of the sacrifices in Leviticus. The next thing to cover in Leviticus are the feasts, and I'm not sure how to cover those yet, so we might use a video series to do that, because that's a lot of depth as well, but we'll see. But we've looked at the Ten Commandments, the altar, so we've looked at a bunch of different laws. How many laws are in the Ten Commandments? Okay, I just seen if you're awake. How many laws are in the Old Testament? Elisa said a lot. I haven't gone and counted exactly, but it's like over 600.
613, 615, somewhere in that.
Yeah, you haven't counted either, then.
Well,
I knew 613, but I haven't counted.
Some of them you kind of put together and kind of not together.
Okay, something over 600. So anyway, I'm glad he doesn't have anything to throw at me right now. But there's just so much. And Israel, even after being delivered from 400 years of being in Egypt, was not the faithful nation it should have been. In fact, right after Moses went up to Mount Sinai, they turned around and made a god out of gold. Right? And we see, I honestly think, a lot more of us in them than we care to see, because we're so easily taken off the beaten path. You know, Lord, I want to follow squirrel. Right? You know, that kind of idea, I'm going to live for you for, you know, what was that? You know, check the email, whatever. I see us in there. And by the way, God wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 that all of these things are written for our learning. So that's why we're studying them. Okay, so the front side is all review. I'll just briefly go down it. In fact, most of the back side is review too. We don't have a huge amount of verses, but I am going to launch into New Testament a little bit here. So anyway, Moses has gone up to the mountain a couple times. I think three times he goes up there total. Right? The first time, or maybe it's the second time, he goes up and gets the Ten Commandments and he brings them down. And what's he do with them? He breaks them, right? Because they were worshiping the calf and stuff. And then he goes up again and does it. And this is the second or third time he's up there. Anyway, so there's things that we've seen that the leaders see God in some kind of physical form. You remember at least his legs? Remember that? kind of weird. That it's like, oh, I don't remember that story in Sunday school growing up, but it's there. So they see God and they're shocked that they aren't dead because of it. We don't really gather how great God is and how small we are. They kind of got it. Anyway, God calls Moses up again after he'd separated from them from the camp. Remember that? He said, I will lead them, but I'm not going to be in among them anymore. So that's how rocky the relationship was. And it's not because God was faulty, right? It's just the nation of Israel was constantly doing things wrong. God calls Moses up. He forbids others to follow him. Moses obeys God. God passes before Moses. Remember that? It puts him in the cleft of a rock and walks with me and said, I'll let you see the backside of me. If you saw me in my full glory, you would die. That's probably an understatement, right? I read recently where it was Elijah, I think, where they came to get Elijah. And 50 men came and God just smoked them, literally. So another group comes and he smokes them. The third group, the captain, comes on his knees and says, please, think of us. Don't call down fire from heaven and wipe us out, you know. So God could easily do that. Anyway, God passes before him. That's in verse 6 there of verse 34. Let's flip to the backside. I think I'll just go there. Talk about a feast of unleavened bread. God reminds them that the firstborn is his. That's a thing that we don't often think about. We haven't got to the feasts yet that they fully established, but they hadn't observed the feasts other than that one Passover. But he claims the firstborn, and he does it throughout the Old Testament. It wasn't just a one-time thing. He reaffirms the Sabbath. Again, we see this over and over in Exodus. It's not just Exodus 20. Over and over, there's a Sabbath. There's Sabbath of week, Sabbath of days, Sabbath of weeks, Sabbath of years. There's even that Jubilee year, a year of Jubilee every 50th year. There was two Sabbath years in a row. So we kind of talked about that. God has Moses write down more information. A lot of times people think that Moses just wrote the Ten Commandments. No, he wrote what? The first five books of the Bible, also known as the what? Pentateuch, which also means what?
Five books.
Not books.
Five scrolls.
There you go. Five scrolls. They didn't have books then, right? Yeah. Five scrolls. So he did it all the way up through the end of Deuteronomy, except maybe the last chapter of Deuteronomy, which records his death. Anyway, let's get down to verse 29 now, because this is Moses comes back down the hill, down the mountain, okay? Verse 29, he's down there about halfway down the backside of the page, right? Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain. So this is the second time, make tablets of stone this time, bring it up, and God will write them again. Okay? That Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So Moses' face shines. How many have had this before in a class or something? I remember having it growing up in it, you know, like some Sunday school class, that his face was glowing. Okay? Now, sometimes we make fun of, like, you're wearing shorts at, like, a backyard fellowship and you haven't worn shorts all summer. We're not talking that kind of glowing. Okay? You know, it's like, whoa. But we're talking like a physical light glow, apparently. When God walked past him, we're using anthropomorphic language like Sean talked about, but when he passed by and showed just the backside of him, it was enough to cause Moses' face to glow in a semi-permanent fashion. Semi as it eventually faded, okay? But it wasn't like glow, like a glow stick. It glows for an hour and it goes away. It glowed for days or longer, okay? So Moses' face shines. Can you imagine all the jokes? There were no jokes, by the way. Like, my ear looking bright today. Like a shiny countenance. Right? No, they were... Look at this. So when Aaron and all the children saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So the people are afraid of Moses. What keeps us from being wowed by this today? Special effects on TV. Well, oh yeah, well, I've seen the Capitol building blown up by aliens. This is nothing. Someone's face. No, this was real. And I think we are so tempered in a bad way by all that we see that this we're like, eh. That's also Hebrew, I think. Eh. So that nothing... We're so into fiction that the real doesn't matter to us. And I think we're injured. We're the worst because of it. We've so overstimulated ourselves with fiction. I'm not a big fan of fiction. Partly because I think we have a hard time distinguishing fiction from reality, really. When you see grown men wanting to be Darth Vader or whomever, pick your character, and you're like, you want to come over and say, did you know that Darth Vader isn't real? And they'd be like, well, yeah, kinda. You know what I mean? We can't differentiate from the false from the true anymore. And I'm saying that I honestly believe that's a big problem in our society. We are so caught up in the faults that something like a guy's face really truly glowing, it doesn't even impress us at all. Okay, so I think we have to wade through all of the video gameness and all of the moviness and all of that kind of stuff and all the fiction reading and all that and get back to, no, this is real. Moses isn't Chewbacca. He's a real man, and this really happened to him. And all of that other stuff needs to kind of be downplayed and dampened there. Okay? They're afraid of what? Some guy with a glowing face. Do you realize how many glowing faces they'd seen up to this point? None. Okay? Does that make sense? Reset your reality, wipe away all the fiction, and there's this guy with a glowing face. And you've never seen anything like that before. Right? You've never seen cell phones, 8-track player. Most of you have never seen an 8-track player. Yeah. But, all of that stuff, in fact, most of the stuff that we enjoy and experience today has come in my lifetime. Most of the people don't have any of that. And even the fiction kind of thought is in my lifetime. All of this stuff that's there. But they were afraid of a guy's face glowing. That was supernatural. That was unnatural. That was unreal. And they'd never experienced anything like it. And it was for real.
We have a philosophy going on today. It's not to fear anything. No fear. Don't fear anything, and they're making it possible for everybody to look and see. It's don't be afraid of death, because look, there's death.
Yeah.
It's a no fear.
And maybe some kind of superficial don't be afraid. I think everyone's afraid of death.
No, nobody's afraid. They're afraid. People are becoming very afraid of anything, because the simple fact is,
yeah,
it's all part of life, according to them.
I think we're numbed to death because of all the video games and movies and stuff, but I still think people are afraid to die.
They
They just don't face the reality. But I honestly think it numbs us. And then when we read the Bible, we're so unimpressed when we should be awestruck, right? That's what I think is one of the things we need probably to, and I'm not saying this is a cliche, we need to spend more time in the Bible and less time stimulated by untruth, right? Fiction and all that. Okay? Can you imagine a guy's face glowing while he talked to you? An old guy. Moses is over 80. He's about 85-ish. And his face is glowing. What kind of base do you use? Foundation, that's right. What kind of foundation do you use? It's amazing. Right? It's just unreal. It's supernatural. Okay, so they're afraid. And we can understand if we step back, they've never seen anything like this before. In fact, they've never seen a light bulb. Right? So this is like, just to give you a perspective, the first house I owned, I found the original initial single receptacle in the floor. For the light, it's like, what else would you use it for? It's just a fad. Electricity.
Our first house, we had piping for gas.
Yeah, we had gas lamp piping in the house. Yeah. Yeah. All of the people that invented that are dead, and not all from natural causes. Okay, number three, Moses calls to them. Look at verse 31. And Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned. They ran away from him, apparently. It's like, okay. And Moses, when they talk fear, they're not talking like, boy, that's strange. It sounds like they backed away from him. So he calls to them, and he calls all the rulers of the congregation. The elders and all that are helping him. And Moses talked with him. So Moses calls and calms the rulers. Phase them in, right? Let's start with the rulers. So that there's no way all the people are going to come up there at once. They're fearful too. The rulers are afraid. Number 32. After all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. So Moses shares God's commands with everyone then, right? And again, the Ten Commandments is a summary. Think of it as like a table of contents or an overview of the law, right? So to give an example, it says you shall not kill, right? No killing. Okay? But it also goes on to talk about if you have a bull that you know has been goring or has been prone to gore, and you let that bull run without any control or whatever, and it kills somebody, you killed that person. As far as God is concerned. Okay? So like a goring animal. I don't know, but I think it might logically fall under here. If you killed somebody, you got put to death. But if you kidnapped somebody, if you raped somebody, you were put to death. Right? There's different offenses. Not just goring animals, and all of that might be under the kill idea. It's like a radical crime against somebody. Okay? But it's a summary, not exhaustive. The Ten Commandments only suggesting. So he talked about a lot more than just Ten Commandments. The Bible says that the tablets were written front and back by the hand of God. Okay? I wonder what font he used, right? Some of you are thinking. But it was probably very meticulous and very detailed and at the same time very readable, right? All we see is like
you know, this is what the Ten Commandments look like. There's a one here and a 1-1 and a 1.
No. By the way, those are Roman numbers, right? It wouldn't be that way anyway, right? Okay. That represents the Ten Commandments, but it is not the Ten Commandments. Okay. What did Moses do then here? And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a what on his face? Okay. So, biblically speaking, men should have veils on their face rather than women. That seems more logical anyway, right? Men are ugly, women are pretty. It just seems to fit. But now, why did he put his veil on his face? Huh? I can't hear you very well because. Well, they weren't afraid anymore. They might still be freaked out. It's like, dude, I can't get used to you glowing. You know, I wouldn't. I'd be staring, right? Wouldn't you be staring? Oh, he's looking this way. Sorry. From the back, wouldn't it be like a halo? In the dark, really? Seriously? Why did he put a veil on his face?
They didn't have sunglasses, no
thing. They were afraid of it.
Very true. Well, I don't think they were any longer afraid. It was still a strange phenomenon, right? So it's still like, does it rub off?
Distracting.
Well, it was certainly distracting. Okay. But we'll find out in a little bit. The Bible actually tells us someplace else why. You know, it doesn't tell us here. Okay, we'll move on. Number six, he puts a veil on, but he doesn't leave it on all the time. He says, but whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever had been commanded. So Moses removes the veil for what reason? To talk to God. Right? He goes into the tabernacle face to face with God, right? Not the tabernacle, but a tent of meeting. Now, look here. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak. So he seems to put the veil on when he's with the people, for the most part, okay? So he kind of hides it. It's distracting. People probably gawk or stare. But there's another reason that we'll talk about in a little bit. Did you know this is referred to in the New Testament? That's why we didn't want to spend... just wrap this up into something else because I think there's a lot here. What I want you to look at is that passage down below, and I don't really have fill in the notes blanks there, but I left some space to the right so you can write it down, okay? What this is going to do is compare two things, okay? So I'm going to make two columns, but it brings out this event. Behold, two columns. Okay? I've broke this up into four paragraphs. Can you see the four paragraphs kind of a little bit? There's a little space, extra space in between them. What I want to do is kind of record the two columns. Because it compares two things. Okay? And you'll kind of see where Paul is going through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he brings in the whole idea of Moses' face glowing. And you're like, really? This is in the New Testament? Yes. Okay? So, and how do you understand reading 2 Corinthians if you haven't really been exposed to Exodus 34? Okay? You kind of have to know what's going on here, okay? Look at this. It starts in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. It says, but the ministry of death. So let's put that here, okay? Ministry of death. But if the ministry of death, written and engraven on stones, you get my idea? What we're doing here? We're just writing down descriptive phrases, okay? So we have the ministry of death was glorious. So that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance. Listen, this whole sunglass thing might not be too far off. It says it was bright enough that they could not look steadily at his face. That's bright. By the way, it's the glory is passing. Was passing. I'm shortening it down a little bit, okay? How will the... What's this other side called? Ministry of the Spirit. Okay, we'll go in order of the text here. Ministry of the Spirit. Right, so it's given it a name, but we can call it different names. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be glorious? Not be more glorious? Okay, these aren't going to necessarily be connected this way, but... For the if the ministry of condemnation, which one is that? Okay, so it calls it something else. How would you like to have the ministry of condemnation? That's how the death comes, right? People are condemned, they die, right? If the ministry of condemnation had glory, we already have that, it's glorious. The ministry of... Which side? Right side? Ministry of righteousness. Rather than condemnation. Wow, okay. Exceeds much more in glory. So I have more glorious. But it restates it. Okay? For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. Okay, so what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. I think what it's talking about is Moses didn't have glory, but he was had a reflective glory because he saw God. Okay, now notice here, for what was... Verse 11, I'll even read it accurately. How's that? For if what... is passing away was glorious. Which side? I'm going to call it what is passing, even though I have glorious passing. Okay. Was glorious, what remains? One's permanent, one is not permanent, right? Okay? So we've covered that first paragraph. So far, so good. So the ministry of death, okay, ministry of the Spirit, okay. This was written on stones, so we know that to be what? Ten Commandments plus, right? It isn't just the Ten Commandments, but it's the Old Testament, what? Law, right? Verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, I'm going to put Moses here, and his veil. Did I spell that right? When you're up in front of people, you want to forget things, but you also totally forget how to spell. It's like, and. It doesn't look right that way. Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Okay? Why did he put a veil on? Because it was fading. Okay? They were staring at it, but it was fading too. It was like it's not a permanent thing. And Paul picks up in this. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded. Talking about Israel's eyes now. For until this day, the same veil, now he spiritualizes it. He says, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the what? See, Israel has really the same problem. They won't stare at the Old Testament like they should. Okay? The same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away. How? In Christ. Okay? So, get this too. Look up here. Veil. No veil. Veil. No veil. Okay? This isn't that hard, really, is it? When you start writing it out. Especially when you use a brown marker. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. They still can't see the glory of God. There's a spiritual veil there. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's that whole in Christ thing. A person is saved, that's like, whoa. All of a sudden, it's like, click. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I like the sound of that one. And then here's the last verse. And he goes back to the whole veil glory thing again, okay? But we all with what? With unveiled face, those that have turned to the Lord, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. I'm going to say it this way. Glory in a mirror. Okay? What is the mirror? Yeah. And I think that's why I like this verse so much too. It relates to the Word of God. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So we can't see the glory of the Lord directly. The mirror reflects the glory of the Lord, and that glory of the Lord is the Word of God. Okay? We're not staring at something glowing. We're staring at the result of something glowing, if you will. God Himself, the result being the Word of God. It reflects who He is, and we see that with an unveiled face. And what does it do to us? If you allow the Word of God to be the Word of God in your life, it will do something to you. And what is that that it will do for you? Thank you. I don't even make stuff up. I just read it right out of the Bible. But we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. There's two parts here. Are being transformed. transformed. There we go. Plan ahead, right? Okay. There's two parts here. I either have to augment the bottom or the side, right? Two parts. The impact of being exposed to the Word of God. If you allow the Word of God to do what the Word of God wants to do in your life, what does transform mean? It'll change you. It'll change you. Inside out, it will change you. That's why we are so adamant about two things here at Northridge. One is, we encourage you to read your Bible every day, and we encourage you to read through your Bible in that process. If you read a chapter a day, you'll read through your Bible every 3 years, plus a little more. Pardon me? Yep, if you read 4 chapters a day, you'll finish by the end of September every year. I think you'll have 8 weeks left. That would be the end of October. Why? And someone will say this. It's like, well, you don't want to be legalistic. And it's like, no, you just want to be godly. You want to learn. You want to be transformed, right? The issue is you get to know things. How many? We're studying Exodus today, right? Everyone better shake your head yes, because that's what we're doing right now, okay? We're studying Exodus right now. What are we not studying right now? 65 other books of the Bible. Well, actually, we're studying 2 Corinthians 3 also. So, okay, 64 books of the Bible, right? You cannot in any way learn the entire Bible just from sermons or Sunday school. You cannot get to know God as He intends you to get to know Him by just going to some class. You have to get to know God by reading through His Word over and over, and it just starts rubbing on you. As you spend more time in the Word of God, you get to know more of the God of the Word, right? That's just the way it works. I've been through Bible college. I've had a little bit of Greek. I've had a good number of seminary classes. Sean's here. He's got his Master of Divinity. Oh! Okay. He studied Hebrew and Greek. That's why I look over to him in Hebrew, right? I look at him. The only Hebrew I do has to do with coffee, but it's something totally different. But I'm saying, and I bet you Sean would back me up in this, I've been more transformed reading through the Word of God regularly than I ever have in college, and that is not diminishing what I got out of college. It just does more to prick me, to prompt me, to purge me, to push me, to inform me, to all of that than all of that other stuff, and I'm glad I had the other stuff. I'm not diminishing that. You just can't have one thing over there. And by the way, I grew up with excellent pastors and Sunday school teachers too. So I can throw those in the mix. The second thing that we encourage you is to come to get to study the Word intensely and deeply. And we try to have a good time doing it, but we try it. We're studying the Bible as good as we can. As it might be broken or shifty, and we're not very eloquent, but our goal is to be accurate at least. And help you understand what the Word of God says. And that's why we're studying Exodus 34. You know, that's why we're in there today, because we're bringing it all out to say, you know what? God talks about Exodus 34 and 2 Corinthians 3, and He wants you to know that the Word of God should change your life, or you're doing it wrong. Fair? You're doing it. Now, it doesn't mean like, wow, I just read the Bible once and I'm a different man. I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. It's like Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac is it illegal to begat? I don't know. You know what is that? You know, you have to read, and it's quantity, and it's over and over. But I'm saying God will change the way you look at life. God will change the way you think. And the more you meditate in it day and night, the more that transformation will take place. But it's a guarantee. You are being transformed. That's the end product of doing the Bible right. It's not overnight, though some things will amaze you overnight. I've read this 1,000 times and I've never seen it, which apparently means I've never read it, which I know I have, you know, kind of stuff. But the impact is transformation. And the other thing I want to point out that I've already inferred, I'll call it the timeline. It's an ongoing, what does it say? Are being. Did you catch that? Not was. Like there's things that you are now in Christ if you believe you're in Christ, right? It's kind of like a done deal. You have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yeah, not Christ lives in me, right? But this is an ongoing process. And I want to encourage you with this because it's like, well, I don't feel like I've changed a whole lot. Well, again, are you doing the Bible right? Are you submitting to instruction? And are you renewing your mind with the Word of God on a daily basis? In some form, but I hope you read through the Bible regularly because that's why God gave you that much. Okay? But understand that it's an ongoing process. You're constantly changing. I'm 33 and I'm still changing.
Yeah.
Has anyone seen the picture on Facebook? There's like this super old looking guy. And he says, people say that pastoring is hard on you, but I'm 49 and I feel great. You know? And the guy looks like he's got 1 foot in the grave. I had to read that. But anyway, I'm actually 53. But it's still, the process continues. It doesn't end. As long as you're exposed to the Word of God the way you should be, you're reading it, meditating on it. The Bible says we're to be memorizing it. We're to be instructed by it. We're supposed to be ordering our lives by it. And that all of that's an ongoing process. Well, I didn't get everything today. It's like, no, but you need to stick in it, stick with it, because it's the process that changes you, not the point in time. It's a lot of point in times, which means it's a process, right? Does that make sense? You need to have the Word of God in you. And it's the classes, but it's the ongoing commitment to read through the Bible. And again, I cannot encourage you enough to do that. And you don't necessarily have to do it in a year, but I tell you what, if you do it in a year, it's different than if you do it in 5 years. If sometimes you can sit down and read through books of the Bible at one time, it'll change the way you see that book. Because it's like, oh, that's all connected. Right? It's just amazing. Because we so compartmentalize the Bible that we forget that it goes together. When you go home, read 2 Corinthians 4:1 that follows this. You'll like it. Okay? All right. So now you know why I put 2 Corinthians 3 in there. Paul refers to it. He says he uses Moses as kind of like an illustration that number one, the gloriousness of the Old Testament, which then infers that this is what? The New Testament, right? And if you will, not the New Testament after Jesus rose again, if you think of it that way, because Jesus lived during the Old Testament times, right? That from the law was still in effect till he died. Okay? But there's so many different things here, but we are on the better side of things. We are with unveiled face, or beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed by the Word of God. That's assuming that the Word of God is in you and that you are being exposed constantly to the Word of God. Okay? And it's just, I'm amazed at what God does in our lives. And the Word of God will show you also where you're not. But that's part of the transformation too. You know, every time I read the Word of God, I think I'm pricked. I'm prodded, you know. But I'm also pointed in the right direction. Right? This is what God wants. And God is opening the doors because of His Holy Spirit to help you understand what the Word of God is saying. And help you think right, live right, speak right. It's not, I haven't arrived. Ask anyone who's related to me. And a lot of people who aren't. But I would say that people would say that God is doing something in Kevin's life. And we pray that he still continues, right? All right? So I thought it was worth taking this class then separately to just look at this section. Because it makes a difference. The Word of God will make a difference in your life. And it's way better than what Moses had and what the Israelites had in the Old Testament. And it was good. This is better. And if you're saved, you have an unveiled face. Why not read the Word of God, since God has given you that opportunity, that benefit, with an unveiled face? Right? And I believe that ultimately that's an abiding Holy Spirit helping us understand what's there. You won't understand it perfectly. I don't. But it's sure, it just, it grounds you, it settles you, it, like you said, it points you, it advises you, all of the above. Questions or comments? Additions, deletions?
James,
go ahead.
James uses the illustration that you have there in the mirror. James 1:22.
Yeah.
But be doers of the word, not hearers, but deceiving yourselves. If anyone of you is a hearer of the word and not doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. But then he goes on, he says, for he observes himself going away and immediately forgets what kind of person he is.
Yeah.
But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does.
No one here wants to be blessed, do they? The Bible says if you allow the word to transform you, you will be blessed. And it isn't just some twinkle, sprinkle stuff at the end. You will be blessed. There's lots of logic to that. But even in the naturally blessed, I call it, because you'll be avoiding things that God knows are bad for you. You'll be doing things that God wants you to do from a disciplined lifestyle to all that. And also supernatural blessing, I call it, where God just will, because you're obeying Him, He'll there'll be a closeness there that won't be there if you're disobeying Him. Right? Good. Excellent follow-up passage, Pastor Jim. What else? Anything else? How's Brown treating you? Okay? It's one of the few that's still working here.
Could you use white next week?
I'm trying to think of some comeback for a smart aleck thing, but I can't. He outwits me. Oh, that's what you've been doing all class. The final comeback. Isn't this cool, though? Just the way you can you just split it out. It's like you can learn a lot just with a piece of paper and your Bible.
Yeah, it's interesting. He uses the word ministry of condemnation over against the ministry of righteousness.
Yeah.
And you don't relate those two because you see the law as being righteous.
And it is, but it always condemns. The law always condemns. It's our schoolmaster that brings us to God. It shows us how far away from God we are and then pushes us to rely upon God to rescue us through the Savior. That's the only hope we have, right? All right. Excellent. Let's close in prayer and we're done early. Yeah. Sometimes we're here until 25. We'll make up for it next week. Bring your lunch. No, I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for feeding us spiritually. Lord, it's so exciting to see how the whole Bible ties together and in ways we would never dream of, apart from your Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to bring in the idea that we have an access that the Israelites did not, because we can see what you have written without a veil, because we're in Christ. And I pray that you would help us to take advantage of your word by being in it. Lord, we're not scholars. We don't have to be. Just exposed over and over and over to your word will transform us. And we pray that each person here will commit to that, so that we can be throughout our lives going through that process of being transformed and being used and glorifying you in this life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.